Let us pray. Father, we pray now as we turn to your word that you would open our eyes to behold the wonders of your law. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament reading comes from Psalm 99. Psalm 99, beginning verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion, he is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The king in his might loves justice. You've established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Our New Testament reading comes from Ephesians chapter 1, beginning verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. May God bless the reading of his word to us. Please be seated. And now, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 36, question 99, what is God's will for us? In the third commandment, answer that we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In summary, we must use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess him, call upon him, and praise him in everything we do and say. Question 100, is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing really such serious sin that God is angry also with those who do not do all they can to help prevent and forbid it? Answer, yes, indeed. No sin is greater or provokes God's wrath more than blaspheming his name. That is why he commanded it to be punished with death. And then Lord's Day 37, also on the third commandment, question 101. But may we swear an oath in God's name if we do it reverently? Answer, yes, when the government demands it or when necessity requires it, in order to maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness for God's glory and our neighbor's good. Such oath-taking is grounded in God's word and was rightly used by the saints in the Old and New Testaments. Question 102, may we also swear by saints or other created things? Answer, no. A legitimate oath is calling upon God as the one who knows my heart to witness to the truth and to punish me if I swear falsely. No created thing is worthy of such honor. Well, last time we looked at Lord's Day 35, the second commandment, we saw that the second commandment governs how we worship. We do what God commands us to do in worship, and we only do what God commands us to do. This is the regulative principle of worship. And the RPW separates Reformed and Presbyterian churches from the Catholic Church, but also from other Protestant churches. We do what God commands us to do, and we only do what God commands us to do. We also talked about the elements and the circumstances of worship. The elements are what we must do. That includes the ministry of the word, the confession of sins, songs and prayers, and offering. And the elements of worship come from Scripture alone. But then the circumstances are aspects of worship that are not unique to worship. So what time should we start our corporate worship service? We don't find this in Scripture alone. Where should we worship? Should we worship in a church? Should we worship in a school, somewhere else, somebody's home? All these things are truly adiaphora, things indifferent. One church can do one thing, another church can do another thing that works best in their context. So the elements of worship come from Scripture alone, but the circumstances come from wisdom that's derived from biblical principles and also from the light of nature. So we make judgments about these things according to the general rules of Scripture, but also using common sense. And most of these things are not that difficult if we just use wisdom And all these circumstances should be in service of corporate worship. So this should guide us as we discern these circumstances of worship. Does this serve the corporate worship better? Let's do that. That's our guiding principle. Well, today we look at the third commandment. Zacharias Ursinus says, in the first and second commandments, God framed the mind and heart for his worship. In the third and fourth commandments, the external members and actions. So in the first and second commandments, have no other gods before me. Don't make any images of God to worship them. Only do what God commands in worship. We see that God frames our mind and heart for worship. But now, as we look today at the third commandment and then next time at the fourth commandment, we see specific commands related to worship. So God prepares our minds and hearts in the first and second commandment, and then he gives us specific commands in the third and fourth commandments. And the third commandment has two parts. There's the prohibition, you shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God. And the second part is the threat. For the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Why is this so important? It's because God's name is more than just a word. His name doesn't simply refer to Yahweh or Adonai or Elohim, the other names of God. The name of God refers to all that's behind those titles. And his name is unique. His name belongs only to him. Therefore, his name is set apart. It's holy. In Exodus chapter 3, when Moses is before the burning bush, he says to Elohim, one of God's names, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the Elohim of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God says to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. So it's important that we honor the third commandment because God's name reveals who he is. God's name reveals who he is. His name, I am, Yahweh, reveals his eternality. He always is. There is no beginning, there is no end. It also reveals his self-existence. He relies on no other for his being. He is only because of himself, not because of another. Nothing made him be what he is, and nothing can prevent him from being what he is. And his name reveals what he has done. He says, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is the God who covenants with his people, the God who delivers them from all their enemies. So his name reveals who he is. And his name refers to God himself. Again, it's not just the words. It's what's behind it. And behind it is God himself. Psalm 5. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exalt in you. Those who love God's name exalt him. Again, his name is not just a word. It's who he is. Psalm 116, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. Calling on the name of the Lord is not just uttering the words. It's pleading for rescue from the God who saves. You have to know who he is, and you're calling upon him. And his name refers to his attributes. In the Song of Moses, Exodus 15, says, the Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. This is my God. I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. God reveals his attributes through his name. The God of salvation, He provides strength for his people. He's a God of war, warring against all his enemies, all our enemies. So even in his name, we see his attributes and also his authority. His authority in his name. In the prophecy that a prophet greater than Moses will come, God says in Deuteronomy 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words, that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. So the prophet that is to come, the prophet who's greater than Moses, the Messiah, he speaks in the name of God. And that carries all the authority of God. 1 Samuel 17, David says to Goliath, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. David comes in God's name, not his own name. His own name's worthless. He comes in God's name, and that comes with great authority. His name also refers to devotion to God. In Micah 4, it says, for all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Acts 21, Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So walking in the name, dying for the name, this signals our devotion for God. And we can and we should invoke the name of the Lord, but we shouldn't do it, again, as Zacharias or Sinus says, lightly, falsely, or reproachfully. We can't take his name lightly, falsely, or reproachfully. So to take God's name lightly is to use it flippantly. Jesus says in Matthew 5:37, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. So we shouldn't throw God's name around lightly in order to add some supposed weight to what we are saying. How many times have we heard someone say, I'm telling the truth, I swear to God? That's using God's name lightly, flippantly. You shouldn't need to do that, first of all. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. It's an unnecessary oath that the Catechism references. And of course, the third commandment prohibits using God's name to swear an oath to do something evil. So we shouldn't use his name lightly. We shouldn't use it to swear an oath to do something evil. This is an unlawful oath. And it also prohibits swearing an oath by God and lying. This is committing perjury. So again, question 99 says, answer, we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths. Leviticus 10:12, you shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God, I am the Lord. So not swearing an oath to do something evil, and not swearing an oath and lying. And we also should not use God's name reproachfully. This includes cursing in God's name, but also blasphemy. Cursing in God's name is asking God to condemn someone to hell forever. This is as serious as it gets. We hear people throw this around all the time. There's nothing more serious than God cursing someone in judgment forever. So we should never do that intentionally, because this is not the age for us to curse our enemies. In this age, we pray for our enemies. We don't curse them. Cursing is for the last day. There are lawful curses when God brings curses upon his enemies. Jeremiah 11, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Hear the words of this covenant and speak to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, Cursed be the man who does not hear the words of this covenant. So God can curse his enemies, and he does curse his enemies, but we have no authority to just randomly curse someone we don't like. Ask God to condemn that person forever. So it's a violation of the third commandment, an unjust curse in God's name. And then blasphemy is speaking something that is contrary to God's character and will. Now, blasphemy can occur through ignorance. People don't know what they're saying. Or it can occur intentionally. People who hate God can speak things contrary to his character and will. Jesus is accused of blasphemy. He says in John 10, "I and the Father are one." Now, unless it's actually true, which it is, that would be contrary to the character of God. And the Jewish leaders recognize this. If it's not true, then he is blaspheming. So they get ready to stone him. John 10, 33, the Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." This is why, as Brian mentioned this morning, some critical scholars will say Jesus never actually knew that he was the Messiah, or he never claimed to be the Messiah. Well, the Jewish religious leaders certainly thought he did, because they tried to stone him for it. Because the penalty for blasphemy under the Mosaic law was stoning. Leviticus 24, "Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him. The sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death." That's how serious this offense is. One time, that's it. There's no second time for blasphemy. You do it once, you're stoned to death. The third commandment also prohibits false teaching about God. This was one we might not recognize right away. Okay, we know we can't use his name unlawfully. We can't use it to curse someone. We can't speak blasphemy about him. But it also includes false teaching. To teach something that's not true about God is to violate the third commandment, using his name to promote untruths, using the Bible to propagate selfish lies. One example, Joel Osteen, his health and wealth gospel. He says, "It's God's will for you to live in prosperity instead of poverty. It's God's will for you to pay your bills and not be in debt. It's God's will for you to live in health and not in sickness all the days of your life." Violation of the third commandment. To use God's name to promote false teaching. Some of the most egregious abusers of the third commandment are politicians, using God's name and his word to promote their political agendas. Last July, the Department of Homeland Security published a video with a caption, "Here I am, send me." Quotation of Isaiah 6. And the video shows federal agents conducting operations with helicopters and rifles and night vision. And a narrator says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" Again, Isaiah 6. This is a violent violation of the third commandment. Lest you think I'm partisan. In 2021, President Joe Biden gave a speech addressing the fall of Afghanistan. He spoke to about members of the military. He said, "Those who have served through the ages have drawn inspiration from the book of Isaiah. When the Lord says, 'Whom shall I send? Who shall go for us?' And the American military has been answering for a long time, 'Here I am, Lord, send me. Here I am, send me.'" Another gross violation of the third commandment. Isaiah 6 has nothing to do with the Department of Homeland Security or the American military invading Afghanistan. These are unconscionable violations of the third commandment, and they should be condemned by every Christian. I don't care your party affiliation. Maybe the most abused verse in all the Bible, 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land." How many politicians and even pastors have misrepresented this verse as applying to the United States. After September 11th, we saw this and heard this everywhere. If my people, are the United people of the United States God's people? Is that what he's referring to in 2 Chronicles? It has nothing to do with the United States. He's talking about Old Testament Israel. Using this verse to reference the United States is a blatant violation of the third commandment. Perhaps the most heinous violation of the third commandment I've ever heard was by Reverend Raphael Warnock, who's the pastor of Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta, and he's also the U.S. Senator from Georgia. At the funeral for John Lewis, the U.S. congressman and the civil rights leader in July of 2020, Warnock said, "We celebrate John Lewis. He was wounded for America's transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So let's remember him today. Let's recommit tomorrow to standing together and fighting together and voting together and standing up on behalf of truth and righteousness together. We'll get through this together. Let's save the soul of our democracy together. Let's worship the Lord. Let's worship the Lord together. Thank God for John Robert Lewis." An unbelievably blasphemous statement. This is awful for a politician. It's even worse for a supposed minister. This guy's ordained to take one of the most beloved passages in all of Scripture, Isaiah 53, that delivers some of the most amazing prophecies of the suffering of Christ, the redemption that he wins, and to apply that to a sinful human being is beyond the pale. So we should demand that our politicians stop using God's name to promote their political agendas. This is a violent violation of the third commandment. So when we hear such misuse of God's name, we should try to prevent it. As question 100 of the Heidelberg Catechism says, is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing really such serious sin that God is angry also with those who do not do all they can to help prevent and forbid it? Yes, indeed. No sin is greater or provokes God's wrath more than blaspheming his name. That is why he commanded it to be punishable with death. So when done publicly by false teachers, by politicians, we should condemn it. When done privately, we should seek to put a stop to it. So if someone in our lives, a friend, a coworker, family member, whatever, is constantly abusing God's name, try to talk to this person. We don't have to be obnoxious about it. But we can ask people nicely if they would refrain from abusing God's name in our presence. It might not work, but at least we made the effort. Now, there is a positive aspect to the third commandment, not just the negative aspect. As with all the commandments, there's a positive and negative aspect. So question 99 says, we must use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe so that we may properly confess him, call upon him, and praise him in everything we do and say. So we should speak positively about God and honor him. Psalm 8, verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Psalm 22, verse 22, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. So both publicly and privately, we should exalt God's name. And we must teach the truth about God. Deuteronomy 6, one of the most well-known passages in the entire Old Testament, the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So in Deuteronomy 6, we hear the first and the greatest commandment, love God. And then we're commanded to teach God's word. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them. All this over and over. Teaching, proclaiming God's name. Teaching these things of God to everyone we come in contact with. So we should avoid the wrongful use of God's name. And we should practice the right use of God's name, including teaching others about it. Teaching the truths about God, pointing out false teaching, pointing out misuses of God's name. And also we should speak encouraging words about God to others. Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So we should encourage one another, speaking words about God to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to build them up, to edify. And we should take it very seriously when we do swear by God's name lawfully. There is an unlawful using of God's name in oaths, but there is a lawful use, as in church membership vows, a sacred oath that we take. We swear before God. So we should not take it lightly. It's a covenant that we enter into. We must have a full understanding of all that is involved as we swear before God. God expects us to keep our vow in our membership vows. We've all violated the third commandment. None of us has honored God's name as we should. We've all made wrongful use of his name, and we all deserve to bear the penalty that God will not acquit us, those of us who have misused his name in vain. But the good news is, Christ perfectly fulfilled the third commandment in our place. Never once did he make wrongful use of the name of God. He upheld God's name, he upheld God's word in all that he did. So that now, the name of Christ is exalted above every name. As we saw in Ephesians 1, Christ is seated, the Father seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So even though we endlessly violate God's law, even though we misuse his name, we can take comfort in the name of Christ. Because as Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your revelation in Scripture. We praise your name, your holy name, all that is behind it, the one true God, all that you reveal about yourself in your name. We thank you for the name of Christ, our great Savior. In his name is salvation found. We pray that you would equip us now to honor your name in all that we do, to prevent the misuse of your name as much as we can, all for the glory of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.